Love it, brother. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Appreciate you. Wow. Let's look at Jesus this morning. Let's go to him in prayer. You've been so, so good to us. And as we take time to think about it, we have a lot of reasons to be humble. You who are rich became poor for our behalf. You who never did any wrong bore our sins in your body. You were beaten and bruised for our iniquities. And you didn't have to do it. Gracious Lord, please prepare our hearts and minds to look at you in your word and to worship you in spirit and in truth. Help us to die to self, self-promotion, self-exaltation, self-worship, walking puffed up like in a room full of smoke and not able to see our hand in front of ourselves. How great you are and how gracious you are that you demonstrated your love for us that while we were yet sinners, the perfect one, God in the flesh, you, Jesus Christ, would die on the cross and rise again on the third day. Thank you for that. And grant us, O Lord, by your grace, to worship you and to walk after you in true humility. We cannot do it on our own. We desperately need your spirit and your word to do that. So we ask this for your name's sake. Amen. It is really good to be with you this morning. And Brother Eugene was just so gracious in those comments, and thankful to have him as a friend and brother in Christ. My wife and I, along with our children, have benefited from Brother Eugene. Brother Eugene, we love you. We're thankful for you. You know, church family, Granada Hills Community Church, even though I know I've met a number of you, some of you we've known over the years, your church, by God's grace, has had an impact on a number of people. The church that we now attend, Lake Hills Community Church, was very much started through the ministry efforts of your church here. And I say that to encourage you to keep looking to Jesus, keep loving one another. And as we look at the humility of Christ, there's something about exalting him and not ourselves. It makes unity seamless. But when pride creeps in, and self-promotion and me first, all of a sudden, then you have fractions and divisions and all kinds of stuff that really detracts from, and it really gives a bad witness. So I say this by way of encouragement and also by way of warning, as we look at John 13. And a few things as we turn there, I'm very much thankful for Pastor Ron. Appreciate him. He's like a big brother in the ministry. Appreciate his example of love to Kathy. Kathy, welcome back from your time away. And I appreciate the challenge in his life and his ministry as a person who aspires to be faithful in ministry. I'm thankful for it. The Lord has blessed me. This past June, my wife and I celebrated our 20th year. And yeah. She has put up with me, and that list that Brother Eugene mentioned, that's a tall order. But I say all that to say is that I'm thankful for my wife and my children and the opportunity together with you to look at Jesus. I want to share a few things as we turn to John 13, and you have your notes, and I hope that you're praying with me. I just want to start off. Morning, sister. Asking the question, how do you measure greatness? Who is great to you? And why are they great? Is it because of athletic ability? the ability to propose an argument and accurately present it? Is it wealth and position? Is it power? I mean, who is great? Or better yet, what do you consider great? I grew up in the 70s, and recently one of my favorite boxers as a kid passed away. You know who he is, right? I heard that Muhammad Ali, but his mom named him Cassius Clay. That's another discussion there. And you know what he would say in promoting himself, and we enjoyed it. He would say, "I'm the
greatest
of all time. Float like a butterfly, Ali." And he had all kinds of quips like that, and we enjoyed it. He said, "I'm so fast, I can turn off the light and be in the bed before it gets dark." And he had all those kinds of things. He was a showman, and I won't get into his positions because the theology of his life is a whole other subject, but he carried that around with him. "I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest." And then eventually, this great boxer began to succumb to his disease. And the reality is that he now knows all too well who is the greatest of all times. Where is Ali? Where do people go who clothe themselves in pride and have no sense of their dependence on God to humbly come to the cross and say, "I need forgiveness for my sins"? Where do people go like that? You know where they are. Unless they bow the knee and say, "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner." Right? This is all introduction before we get to this text. Two men went up to the temple. One prayed, "Oh, I thank you, God, I'm not like this guy. I got it together. I tithe, I do this, I do that," and the other. And Jesus gives a commentary on their prayer life. He said that this one was praying not to God, but to himself. Anyone prayed prayers like that? I'm just talking to you now from somebody who's learned and continues to learn some hard lessons for walking in pride. But then the other guy wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. What did he say? "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner." Jesus says this one went home justified. Did you hear that? So the verdict that Christ put on this man's petition to God, which was heard, was that he was declared righteous in the sight of God. Now, I'll ask the Sunday school question, which one of those would you have to pray from the heart? The proud or the humble? Amen. So in light of that, let's look at John chapter 13. And together, let's look at Jesus. I'm with you this. Let's look at Jesus. I propose to you this morning, believers are to understand four characteristics we're looking at of this text of the humility of Jesus Christ so that we would follow our Lord and teacher. We're going to look at these 20 verses. I'm going to read it through by God's grace, and you pray for me. "Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments. And taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, this is Peter talking, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you have washed my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Don't you like that? Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I, then the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example, that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. May God bless his word. This is before Jesus would go to the cross. John is recording in these scriptures events leading up to Calvary. In John chapter 20, he gives us the purpose of the book. These are written that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you would have life in his name. And in this event, we see something wonderful taking place where Jesus, just on the eve of the Passover, the time where the Jewish people would remember God delivering them from slavery in Egypt, Jesus loving his disciples and demonstrating it in a supreme way. We look at this first point, the humility of Jesus. He expressed his supreme love, having loved his own who were in the world. He loved them to the end. And when you see that, he loved them to the uttermost. He loved them to the highest degree. His love went beyond the limits. And he demonstrates this love in an act of humility. Athletes this summer are pushing and straining for first to get the gold. Pushing and straining to win. And in God's kingdom, servanthood, he says, if you would be great in his kingdom, you would be the servant of all and a slave of all. And Jesus does something so wonderful here because he's preparing to depart from them. And he loves them. And he loves them so much that he demonstrates it in this symbolic act. Now, amidst this great love, you see something that's so much of a contrast because the evil one, the devil, has entered into the heart of Judas. And he's well aware of these things. And yet he is not deterred one bit of the ultimate act that he would have to accomplish, which would be the cross. And as we consider his expression of the supreme love, Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You remember that? And then he says, you are my friends. Consider that when Jesus says he loves, he just doesn't talk about it. He acts upon it. And we have in Scripture a beautiful demonstration of that. I'm reminded of a pastor who served in Mexico. He and his wife, elderly pastor, in one of the areas where there was known for gangs and cartels. And he was in his at least mid-70s. House way off in the countryside, away from the city, away from the police, and administered faithfully there for a number of years. You probably have never heard his name. And the BBC reported on his death. The local cartels became angry because of his ministry. He ministered to the downcast, he ministered to the poor and the prostitutes. He and his wife had people in homes. And over time, as people are born again and leave lives of crime and drugs and all of that, and then begin to grow and flourish, that has an impact on the local crime. He made some enemies. There were some threats against him. He could have picked up and left and went somewhere else and had a nice, peaceful, quiet life. But the man and his wife continued on until the drug lords came, rounded him up and his wife, and took him off to a place and executed them. Now, as bad as that may sound, as your pastor mentioned it, not fearing death, they're now, by God's grace, in his presence. Amen? Amen. The Lord says, don't fear the one who can destroy the body and after that has nothing they can do to you. But may we, by God's grace, have a humility like Christ, exemplified in one of his servants, that he and his wife were willing to serve their Lord and love on others at the expense of their life. Amen? Amen. We don't know his name, but the Lord does. And that's what matters. The Lord Jesus loved his own to the end. Second thing I share with you, he selflessly served. Selflessly served. Verse 4 through 11, we see that he takes up the basin and the water and then begins to wash their feet. And many people talk about this. Now, ultimately, this whole event is an illustration of the forgiveness and the washing of sin that will come through the blood of Jesus Christ. And how beautiful it is that when one has been born again, you are completely clean. And as your dear brother and my dear brother Eugene mentioned, this ongoing walk, there are times where we will have to give forgiveness to people and receive forgiveness. And if you're in Christ, you know that to be true. But look at Jesus, how he selflessly served. By the way, the one who cleaned the feet, and many historians say that it would be a slave or some person of low rank and position had the task of washing the feet. Because when folks were walking around in this farming society, guess what they were walking in? I don't have to spell it out. And some of us who like flip-flops, you know what it's like to go to the beach and have sand and everything. And so when one was out in the heat and 100-degree temperatures, it would be something refreshing to have your feet cleaned and washed and to be refreshed. And it also made it cleaner so that when you sat down at the table, it wasn't a table like we have today, would be up off the ground, but they were sitting down communal together. And I won't go more into the feet thing. All right? I'm going to take a message. Or just turn it on, we'll just preach to them. All right. We're going to keep going. Back to the feet. So here it is this low position that none of the disciples race to do it. Jesus does it. And he scrapes and he cleans probably one of the most filthiest areas on them. And they sit and are receiving it. He selflessly served. This is the one who created the stars. This is the one who set galaxies in motion. This is the one that John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and took on flesh and dwelt among us. True greatness is not in carrying it about and walking about like you're somebody, but recognition of the one who ultimately is the one who's great and bowing before him in service and humility. Jesus selflessly served. Scrub these feet. I think of the nurses that sometimes when they have folks come in from the streets who may have had, bless their heart, lice and all kinds of things on them, and they have beards and I'm not saying this to throw off on anyone who finds themselves in that situation, but I've seen some of them lovingly shave these gentlemen, clean them, get them cleaned up, find new clothes, ask their husband, bring in their clothes, and then that same guy looks completely different. And those nurses, particularly ones who are in Christ, do it with no fanfare. Like, oh, who is that? Is that Charlie? Is that Tyrone? Look at him. And they're like, did you do that? And I say this because Jesus ultimately is our example. He's doing something that from a world's perspective, folks don't see that as great. We're in election season, right? Everybody wants to look good and promote and all of that. I grew up around that, walked in it, and it's just sickening. One of the smallest packages is a man who's wrapped up in himself. And I'm speaking from experience. And I'm thankful for the brothers and people in my life who checked me on it. They're like, you're not all that, man. Why am I mentioning this? We're looking at Christ. Jesus is doing something for them symbolically representative of what he would do at the cross. We have been recipients of something we could not earn for ourselves. We needed Christ to cleanse us. And those of us who've been forgiven of our sins, when we see people mess up and do things horrible, one of the most wonderful things to point to Jesus is to say, I love you and forgive you anyway. You're going to see folks have epic fails. I'm 46 years old. I've had plenty of them myself. And isn't it wonderful when folks who know Christ and extend grace? Isn't that motivating to serve Jesus? Then you have others. I won't go into it. There are so many who reflect Christ, and I share this with you to encourage you and spur you on. I grew up around a number of things, but I'm thankful for those who reflected Christ. I mention him a lot. Dr. Robert Parker, who went to be home with the Lord, he's one of those physicians who went to people's houses. Elderly man. And somewhere, I guess, as the 60s and 70s, it kind of faded away. I'm not knocking doctors. And so now many physicians are profit-driven. But I remember this man because he was a member of our church and he was my dad's friend. And you're growing up, you see people who are your parents' friends and see how they interact, and they were brothers. My dad called them Parker, and Dr. Parker called them Clemens. And they had a good time, but I saw the same physician who treated us and came to our homes at church on Sunday. Could have been out yachting and fishing and hanging out, playing golf, schmoozing with the mayor. But here he is on Sunday. And I share his testimony because this dear man selflessly served in a rough neighborhood. Last time I saw Dr. Parker before he went to be home with the Lord, I went to the doctor. I went to Dr. Parker. And I'm in there, and this is maybe a year or so after my dad passed. And I was really struggling. And He checks me out, and he's like, how you doing, boy? He talked to me like that. I said, oh, I'm trying to shine it off, and I'm coming up short on my bill. He said, don't worry about that. And then he turns around and changes the subject. He said, you got enough gas in your car? And he's going on and on. And you could be 53, you could be 23. He treated you like you were his son. My mom told me a little bit more about him before he passed. He had a wife who was ailing, and he tended to her. And he had a son who was cooked on crack cocaine. And so he had all that going on in his house while he was loving his wife, taking care of his son, serving the community. I say this not to glorify Dr. Parker, but to glorify Christ who is at work within him. Jesus cleaned these men's feet, knowing that very shortly after he was going to suffer and be humiliated and die for people who indeed are not worthy. Dr. Parker. Third, Christ in his humility still acknowledged his divinity. He did not stop being God. Scripture tells us here that all things the Father had put into his hands. And that knowing he had come from the Father was going back to the Father. So Jesus did not stop being God. And it's a mystery. There are theologians who talk about this mystery of how he is fully God and fully man all at the same time. He's not 50-50. He's not 80-20. He's very God of very God and very man of very man. So as God, he performed something for our redemption that no human being could do. And yet as man, he stands in our place as our substitute. And it's wonderful. And so he's going back to God. And I submit to you that in humility, you don't stop being who God has made you to be. But we then begin to learn who we really are as he has made us to be. In pride, we don't see that. It's clouded. Last point as I race along here. He exemplified servanthood. He exemplified servanthood. The Lord Jesus often would explain things. He would teach a parable, and then he would turn around and explain a parable. He does this cleansing, and then he turns around and explains it. And you see that in the 13th verse all the way on down. And just to make a note, when he mentioned that he was Lord and teacher, he takes the name Lord, like the same Lord from the Old Testament. He claims to be God. So if people say, well, Jesus never said that he was God, this is one of many other texts that shows that he's God. But his example of servanthood, he says this, you call me Lord and teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If then the Lord and teacher washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Slave is not greater than his master. The one who sent is not greater than one who sent him. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. Who knows that you're blessed if you're humble before the Lord? Show of hands. Who wants to be blessed? Then let's go low. Let's go low. Let's seek to not promote ourselves, but seek to lift up Christ and others too. Let's go low. He says you're blessed if you do them. Jesus Christ tells them And he puts the example squarely on himself. He says, if I am your Lord and teacher and I do this, you ought to do it too. That's kind of heavy when you think about it. Who's in your life that the Lord might be calling you to wash their feet? Maybe not literally, but someone that you may need to forgive and to act on their behalf and to help them. Maybe you might be the one who needs to be forgiven. He says, you're blessed if you do. Apostle Paul, having God's word on his lips, says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he humbled himself, took on the form of a servant. This is what we're called to. Could you imagine how our relationships would be if we clothed ourselves in humility? I know there are married couples in here, and it's getting a little tense now. Imagine if husbands treated their wives in a humble way. Imagine if wives treated their husbands in a humble way. I know some of you are like, oh, now there you go. I'm not talking about a forced humility, a forced meekness that, well, you know, I'll take the shirt off my back and give it to you, honey, but I'm going to tell you how to wear it. That's not humility. This is for your best good, so you just do what I say. No, that's not humility. That's arrogance. Sadly, I know it all too well. Selfless. For the good, in God's sight, for the other. Children towards parents. You'll be blessed. Honor your father and your mother so that your days will be on the earth and it go well with you. Children, when you honor and obey your parents because the Lord says so, you'll be blessed. And even from some of us who still have our parents with us, we're still called to do that. I might be talking to you up here, but if Cherry Clemens comes to the door, my mom, she can put the finger on me. I hear Charles Jr., it just kind of straightens things up real quick. We have a good time. I love my mom. I'm thankful for her. And parents, what if we don't provoke our kids? One of the saddest things I know in my own life is not being humble towards my own children. The Bible calls us not to provoke them. About employees to employer. If you're a Christian, do you badmouth your boss? Now, you're really getting quiet. If you're an employer, what's your relationship to those who work for you? Do you treat them like slaves? Do you work them like a mule? Or you show them honor? Pride ruins so much. And again, our example is Jesus. In the family of God, how are we doing relating to one another? Now I'm really meddling. Do we defer to one another? To your elders, pastors. Pastors, do we treat those who we serve with respect and love? Over and over again, Jesus' example comes back to us. And we will have to ask for forgiveness. And we'll have to extend it. So draw this to a close. Lord Jesus Christ, in this symbolic act, told us things about who God is. When we ask the question, what is God like? We look at Jesus. He washes and cleanses from sin. And he willingly condescends to people who don't deserve it. And in a wonderful way, he provides such caring love and service that he doesn't have to do. And may our relationships at home, at work, and in his house among his people be marked by his humility. The good news is that it all begins at the cross. If you're here today, and maybe some of what I've said is hitting home, and you found yourself going from job to job to job, relationships and friendships are broken up almost every couple years. There's just a littered history of broken relationships, and you see that it's your own pride. And maybe the deeper issue is that you've never humbly come to the cross. The way to the cross is through humility. That's where it begins. And so for those of us who here are in Christ, may we adore and love Jesus for how he did for us what we could not do for ourselves, provided the cleansing that we so needed. And may we be eternally grateful and extend grace to others who fall short of it. Gracious Father, thank you for being so good and showing yourself to be glorious in so many different ways. Through people you've put in our life, humble servants who we may not remember their name, but you know them. They have let your light within them shine so that indeed you may be honored and glorified. Forgive us of our many sins and pride and arrogance. You and you alone are the greatest of all time. And may you be honored and glorified in our lives. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, the people of God say, amen. God bless you.